We're going to read and deal with verses 1 through 12, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. It is a blessing to be together this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ who will be together for all eternity. Amen. To be together today on the day that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to go to the cross to bleed and die in our place on our behalf so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we're thankful and grateful for that. Home folk, thank you for being here. Visitors that are with us, we're grateful and thankful for you as well. We want to look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Say some things about that, and then we're going to have communion and receive the symbols of the body and the blood of Christ that was given to us as we celebrate this day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for those who've come and the desire in their heart to honor and glorify their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have to celebrate this day in which we celebrate your coming. Your coming to deal with the problem that we cannot deal with ourselves, that is our sin problem. You have come to save us from our sins, to redeem us and to rescue us and to pay the ransom price to God the Father so that we could have our sins propitiated and appeased and we could have reconciliation with God. We thank you for those truths, and God, we pray as we look at your word this day that you will bless us and you would give us a clearer view of the greatness of who you are. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Verse 1, Matthew chapter number 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And that's our Christmas text today, and all God's people said. Let me share with you three things about the wise men this morning. Number one, the description of the wise men. Now, there is much about the wise men that we simply do not know because the Bible does not tell us much about these wise men. We sort of see the slogan around this time of the year, right? I'm sure that you have seen it somewhere this time of year. Wise men still seek Jesus. But that reference to these wise men would be a misunderstanding of the term that Matthew uses here. The term used here by Matthew does not refer to the intelligence or to the ability of these men to apply knowledge. What we do know about the wise men is they came from the east, right? Probably Persia or Arabia, around 800 miles from Bethlehem. After the birth of Christ, a star had appeared in the sky, and these wise men had seen it, and they associated prophetic truth with it. Wise men, the word wise means magi. They were magi, which means they studied the movements of the stars. It has nothing to do with wisdom. They were magi, studying the movement of the stars, not like astrologers or astronomers do, but they studied the stars from the aspect that the astrological things of the world in some way were connected to life and to history. And so they believed in some way the astrological things had theological implications. So they were not studying stars for scientific reasons, but they were studying stars from the vantage point of theological understanding of divine government of life. So sometime after the birth of Jesus, this star appeared. They saw this star, and they saw theological and divine implications in the star. And let me say here, while I'm here, the main thing here is not the star. Somebody help me. Certainly, this was an event that captured the attention of these studiers of stars, but we are not to get caught up with the star. And the reason is the Bible simply doesn't say much about the star. It appeared, it moved, it stood over where the child was. But I want you to know the star is not the star of the text. Matthew tells us all that God wants us to know about the star. And sadly, in our time, the star has become a distraction from Christ instead of that which points us to Christ. We don't know how many wise men there were, do we? Now, typically, in a play or in a display, there are how many wise men? Three. But the Bible doesn't tell us there were three. It doesn't tell us how many there were. They were not there the night of the birth of Christ. They came later. They weren't there at the birth. So if you've noticed our nativity scene doesn't have wise men because they weren't there that night. They came sometime later. They arrived after the birth, maybe, possibly up to 2 years after his birth. I'm not sure when they arrived, but they arrived sometime after the birth and maybe up to 2 years after the birth. What do we know is that we don't know a whole lot about these wise men. And what we don't know, what should we do with that? Well, we should just go on. We should take note of what we know, what the Bible tells us about them, and we should not spend our time speculating on what tradition communicates. Wise men came from the east, and they came because they saw a star, and that star brought them to Jerusalem and eventually brought them to the very place where Christ was. Number two, the deduction of the wise men. Now, as these men studied the stars and this unique star appeared to them, they noticed it, they watched it, they charted it, and this star brought them to some theological deduction. And the deduction that these wise men come to is that this star that has appeared in the sky is an indication and an identification of the coming of the King of the Jews. They have determined that someone with divine authority and someone with divine power has come to rule and reign, and they have come to worship him. So when they get to Jerusalem, they're asking the question, where is the King of the Jews? They have deduced that from what? From the star. And they have traveled 800 miles in search of this King of the Jews that they have determined is there because of this star. They did not get hung up on the star, and they were star men. If anybody should have got hung up on the star, it should have been those who were studying the movements of the star. But they knew that the star pointed to a greater and more significant reality. The reality is this: God, who had been silent for 400 years, was now speaking loudly and clearly and has sent his Messiah and his King. And as I looked at this passage afresh and anew this week, I was captured at the different reactions that are presented here in this text. These wise men have come 800 miles to worship him, right? They recognize there's a king and they've come to worship him. Herod is threatened and angry over him, troubled by him. Wise men come to worship him. Herod is troubled by him because he's threatened. He instructs these wise men to return and to inform him if they find this king so he can too come and worship him. But listen to me, Herod has no desire or intention to worship this one who threatens his authority. What does Herod want to do? Kill him. And the chief priest and the scribes, they just seem to be indifferent to the whole situation. Wise men come to worship, Herod is troubled, and the chief priest and the scribe, they just don't seem to care. Right? Herod brings them in, asks them where this Christ was prophesied to be born, and they answer correctly in Bethlehem, and then they add that it is written that he will rule and he will govern, but that knowledge does not move them in any way toward finding Christ. I just don't care. And I know that there are professing believers in our families who have become frustrated and upset when you tell them you're going to be late or you can't make a family get together because you're going to church on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And they're upset because now Christ threatens their little patch of rule and reign. Listen. People have one or two choices. They'll either kill Christ or they'll crown Christ. One of the two. And there is no in between. And the profession of worship like Herod's is nothing more than a lie. What do they deduce? They deduce that this star is pointing toward the reality, the theological truth that God has spoken and sent his Messiah into the world. Lastly, the discovery. What did these wise men discover? Well, let me give you three things they discovered, the last one being the most important. Number one, they discovered firstly that they were in the wrong place. Say amen. Why do you think they went to Jerusalem? Why do you think they went to Herod? What are they? Who are they looking for? They're looking for a king. And where are kings normally found? In the palace. They come looking for this king in the palace, but they're looking in the wrong place. This king will not be born in the palace. This king will be born in poverty, in a stable. Say amen. They go to the palace because that's where kings live. But this king that they seek is not a normal king. So they discover they're in the wrong place. Then they discover that the only way that you truly find the king that they're looking for is through the scriptures. Say amen. The star had brought them this far. But notice what the Bible says. Herod consults the chief priest and the scribes together to find out what the Bible has to say about this king of the Jews. And he finds out that they say the prophet has said he will be born in Bethlehem. And so then the Bible says Herod sent them to Bethlehem. So they wind up in Bethlehem, not because of the star, but because of the scriptures. Listen, no one finds Christ unless they are directed to him by the word of God. And I wish that we could get excited over the direction the word gives us as much as we get excited over Bethlehem's star. Of course, the star did move after they were sent toward Bethlehem to give them the exact location of the child, but it takes the word and it takes the Spirit of God to lead anyone to find Christ. So they discover they're in the wrong place. They discover the only way to truly find Christ is through the scriptures and by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And finally, they discovered that the only response that is proper to a king is worship. The only response proper for a king is worship. That baby that was born in a stable and laid in a manger, was that the king? Yes or no? Yes. Not just king, but King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And although he is in an infant state, he is king. And the only proper response to a king is to worship. So, when these wise men arrive, they go into the house. Did you notice that? They didn't come into a stable. They went into a house. That means they arrived sometime after the birth of Christ when Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in a house. So, they didn't come on the day of his birth. They come sometime after that. And when they see him, what do? They fall down and they worship him. Now, the Bible says they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped. Key pronoun. What is it? Him, not them. They don't worship Jesus and Mary. They worship him. He is the only one worthy of worship. In fact, Mary has to worship him. They worship Jesus. Notice their position of worship. It was one of stooping. It was one of bowing. It was one of lowering themselves to this child, to this infant. It is a recognition of their own selves. Even though Jesus is in the form of man and in the form of a child, we in his presence are still nothing. He is king. And when you come into the presence of kings, you bow, you kneel, you recognize the lowering of your own selves. And then notice the praise of their worship. The idea of this word worship is the idea of dependence and submission. It is to reverence. It is to respectfully welcome. It is to pay due homage. What do they do to Christ? They worship him. They praise him. They depend upon him. They submit themselves to him. They reverence him as king. And then what do? They present to him gifts. They bring to him gifts of gold and myrrh and frankincense. They gave him the best of what they had. And then they do one other thing. They're told by the angel not to go back to Herod, right? And what do? They obey. And they go back a different way. How is it we are to respond to the king that we celebrate, we celebrate this day of his birth? If we have found him, we have found him through the word, right? If we have found him, we have found him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are to over and over and over again fall down before him, praise him, and present him with our gifts and obey him. He is king. He is our king. And I think that's why you're here this morning, to worship him. Because what else is there to do when you discover the King except to bow down and worship him? And we're to worship him today and every day. Because it is the only proper and fitting thing to do for a king. Worship, honor, reverence, praise. That's what we do. That's what the wise men did. And that's what we should do as well. We come this morning to worship and honor and praise and bow before our King. He is our King. He is our Lord. And he was given to us. And we celebrate that giving today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for this passage of Scripture, these truths that we've been able to look at this morning. Thank you for these wise men, these stargazers, these men who tied theological truths to astronomical dealings. And they saw this star, and they knew something special was happening, that a king had come. And they leave their place and they travel 800 miles to come to find and to worship this king. And when they find him, they do what only you can do when you come into the presence of royalty. They bow down. They worship. They give their gifts. And they obey the angel of the Lord. And my prayer is this. If we could ask the wise men one question, what would it be? I think I would ask them this. You came, you knelt, you worshiped, you brought gifts. But did you leave with Christ in your heart? Did you leave with him as your king? And I ask that question to all that are here. Will you leave today knowing that he is your king, that he is your Lord? And he rules and reigns in your life. And he is your ultimate authority in all things. And your life is nothing more than the worship and the glorification of him as your king. I pray that would be true of everyone here, but God, if it's not, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. And that would be true. In the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake, we pray.